Now we begin the 13th chapter of Joshua. In this chapter, we have the beginning of the account of the dividing of the land of Canaan among the tribes of Israel by lot. Now this is a narrative that's not so entertaining and instructive as the narrative concerning the conquest of it. Yet God saw fit to record this dividing of the land among the tribes in the sacred word of God. And most of the rest of the book of Joshua is dedicated to the giving of this account. Begin with verse 1 of Joshua 13. Now Joshua was old and stricken in years. And the Lord said unto him, Thou art old and stricken in years, and there remaineth yet very much land to be possessed. Joshua had reached the point now in which he was beyond his prime. He had accomplished those things that were necessary to be accomplished in the way of conquering the land. Although all of the land hadn't been conquered, as we're going to see here, enough had been that Israel could now settle in. They could be given their various inheritances and begin to live here and establish a nation and to possess the vast majority of the land. And we see that Joshua would not be able to continue with them indefinitely. His age was a major factor now. So it was left for the rest of Joshua's life to be concerned with the dividing of the inheritance, with the settling of the people in the land, and the establishing of this nation in this land of Canaan. Much of the life of Joshua had been spent as a warrior, but now it was time for him to use his wisdom and his ability to settle his people in the land, and for the most part, he would no longer engage in the battles conquering this land of Canaan. But God does say, Yet there remaineth very much land to be possessed. And he begins in the second verse to name and describe the territories that are yet to be possessed. So beginning with verse 2, This is the land that yet remaineth. All the borders of the Philistines and all Geshurai, from Sihor, which is before Egypt, even unto the borders of Ekron northward, which is counted to the Canaanite. Five lords of the Philistines, the Gazathites, and the Ashdothites, the Eshkalonites, the Gittites, and the Ekronites, also the Avites. Now he's naming here the country to the south. It extends down to Egypt, and it goes along the borders of the Mediterranean Ocean, and it's composed primarily of the Canaanites, and he names five lords of the Philistines, and he names these five, yet even six cities here that would be concerned with that. In verse 4, he further says, From the south, all the land of the Canaanites and the Mira, that is, besides the Sidonians, unto Aphek, to the borders of the Amorites. Now, he names a territory here now that goes all the way from the south, eastward, up to Sidon. In verse 5, And the land of the Giblites, and all Lebanon, toward the sun rising, from Belgad, under Mount Hermon, under the entering in to Hamath. Now, he talks about land in the northern portion, and even on around on the eastern side. Verse 6, All the inhabitants of the hill country from Lebanon unto Mizraim, and all the Sidonians, them will I drive out from before the children of Israel. Now, this is quite a bit of territory that has not yet been subdued. He talks about the southern, the western, the northern, and some eastern areas. And Joshua is well aware of the fact that they have not completely subdued all the land. And God is here pointing this out. God's aware of this fact. There's no reason to be misunderstood into thinking that all the work had been done. It had not all been done. But at this time, in this time of Joshua's life, this was all that they were to do. This would be done later. The driving out would be. And God says, Them will I drive out from before the children of Israel. Now, this is implying very strongly that God is going to assist them at a future time to to completely conquer this land. It also implying very strongly that he intends for them to be active in the conquering of it at a later time. We're going to find during the days of David that a lot of this was carried out, but not at this time. And when he says, "Then will I drive out from before the children of Israel," it implies that the children of Israel are going to be involved in the conquering of it. Now, should something come along that would deter them, that would throw them off from their covenant and agreement with God, that would alter things. If they should become so complacent and so lazy and so indifferent and so at ease in Zion that they did not care to continue to follow through with God's will, that would change things. If they should take a liking to the gods of these nations round about them, that would change things. If they should make some kind of an agreement or treaty with these nations and take up their ways, that would change things. But we see the original will of God is that for the children of Israel to go before him, and he's going to drive them out and eventually give them all of this possession that he's named here. But he tells Joshua, "Only divide thou it by lot unto the Israelites for an inheritance as I have commanded thee." Now that's the job of Joshua right there, is to divide this land. He is not going to be involved in the future conquering of it. God's going to carry this work on after Joshua is gone. And this is a strong lesson for us, that we work and we do what God has set up for us to do. There are certain things that we can do that other people are not in such a good position to do. And yet, whenever we're dead and gone, there still will be work to be done, and God will make arrangements for that work to be done after we're gone. But we do what we can do while we are here. And God is specifically telling Joshua now what to do. Although the conquering of this land, the rest of the land, would take a lot of work and effort, still there was a big job now of dividing this land among the tribes and settling the people in the land. This was a tremendous job. It took some diplomacy. It took some ability at leadership. It wasn't the same as going out to warfare and God giving you the victory. So this might even be a harder job in some ways, although maybe not requiring as much physical endurance as warfare, but yet still requiring the ability to use wisdom and judgment and tact. Now, this account of their having not completely conquered the land does several things for Israel. First of all, it lets them know that they still yet have future promises to be fulfilled. God has promised that he will give them the land, so they have something to look forward to, and still realizing that God is going to be a just and giving God for them. This also lets them know that they should not be tempted to make any kind of a league or contract or have any dangerous familiarity with their neighbors because they were to eventually conquer these people. They were not to settle down and decide that we're going to live with them indefinitely and become comfortable with them. They were still the enemy. They were still ungodly. And they were still yet to be destroyed one way or another. And then this also let the people know that they must keep themselves in a posture for war. That is, they must not think of putting off the armor or letting down or giving up, but they must be constantly ready for battle because there was yet future battle to be done. We as Christians also know this applies to us. Although we've won some battles, although we've conquered some ground, although we have a place that we might regard as an inheritance in the spiritual world, yet there remaineth many enemies to be conquered. And some of those must be conquered during our time, during our lifetime. And so we must be ready for war, just as these people must be ready for war. So we must not lay aside our spiritual armor, nor be off our watch, until our victory be completed in the kingdom of glory. So now it was time for the land to be divided. And so he says in verse 7, "Now therefore divide this land for an inheritance unto the nine tribes and the half tribe of Manasseh." So the land must be divided among the several tribes. They were not to always live in common as they had been doing for the past few years while conquering this land of Canaan. They were to be given the land as an inheritance. Now, God intends for us to each have our own individual possession. Whatever part of this world is ours, for the short time that we dwell here, God intends for us to be able to know what it is and to possess it, to use it, to enjoy it, and to give Him the fruits thereof. And so that's the way it was with this land. They would not just be left to what each man could acquire for himself, but it would be left to God giving it out as an inheritance. And we'd like to stress the fact that it must be divided for an inheritance, though they had gotten it by conquest. They were only allowed to conquer this land, and consequently, since they had done this by the will of God and the aid of God, then it wasn't really their doing, but it was the doing of God. And so, as a result then, the land was given them as an inheritance. They could not say, I have this because I have conquered it, I have acquired it, I have earned it, I have deserved it, but they could only say that they have it because God gave it to them as an inheritance. And of course, that's very true today of us and all our possessions. All that we have because God has allowed us to have it, because God has given it to us as an inheritance. And we look, of course, for another inheritance, the heavenly home, a life after this life, that here again will not be because we have earned it or we have done anything that requires God to give it to us, but we'll have it because we've been allowed to inherit it as a result of our being a member of the family of God. Since it was an inheritance, the possession of this land was to be transmitted by them as an inheritance to their children. This would pass on down through their generations so that the land couldn't be bartered away or traded away or lost as long as they were faithful to God and as long as they carried out His will of dividing it as He desired for them to do so. Now, I'd like to notice another thing, that Joshua must not divide it by his own will. Although Joshua was a very wise man, he had supreme power at this time over this people. It was not his pleasure, nor privilege, nor prerogative to divide it by his will, but he must do it by lot. As he says in the sixth verse, he says, only divide thou it by lot unto the Israelites for an inheritance, as I have commanded thee. To do it by lot means that this would eliminate the controversy of somebody claiming that Joshua played favorites, that Joshua was partial, that Joshua didn't do it in a fair manner. To do it by lot then puts it in the hands of God so that God is really the one who is dividing this land, and whichever portion was received by the various tribes would then be the doing of God and not the doing of man, and no one would have any room to complain or to ridicule Joshua. And although Joshua had been the one who had helped conquer the land, had been the prime mover in the conquering of it, he now was dividing it out by lot so that it would be God's doing and God's will as to who received what. Notice he said that this was going to be divided for an inheritance under the nine tribes and the half tribe of Manasseh. And the reason for that being nine and a half tribes is because the other two and a half tribes had already been settled east of the Jordan River, as we well know. And so the eighth verse, he refers to this fact. He says, with whom the Reubenites and the Gadites have received their inheritance, which Moses gave them beyond Jordan eastward, even as Moses, the servant of the Lord, gave them. So we see then that two and a half tribes had already been settled according to the work of Moses. And this was also an inducement then for Joshua to hasten the dividing of this land, that these nine and a half tribes that did not yet have their inheritance might not be kept waiting any longer than was necessary for their possessions, since two and a half tribes had already been in possession of their territory for some 5, 6, 7 years now. Also, this would be a pattern to Joshua in the work that he had now to do. He had seen how Moses distributed that land on the east side of the Jordan, and so he would proceed now to distribute the land on the west side of Jordan to the other 9.5 tribes. Another thing that this repetition of this dividing of the land by Moses does is that it lets Joshua know that this grant given to those people east of the Jordan had been done and settled. It was not Joshua's prerogative to redistribute into that land, to re-divide it, or to change it up any. That had already been done and settled by Moses, and it was not anything left for Joshua to be involved in. So now he gives a very particular account of the territory and the boundaries of this land that had been settled east of the Jordan. And we may think it's boring to read about these things now, but at the time this was given, it was most important, because should there come in later years any dispute, any doubt as to what the territory should consist of, as to where the boundary should be, the future generations could always refer back to this as though it were a deed of record setting out the precise boundaries of the inheritance of each individual tribe. So he gives a general description of this territory, beginning in verse 9, from Aroer, that is upon the bank of the river Arnon, and the city that is in the midst of the river. Now this city, Aroer, was at the very southernmost part of the boundary, as was this river Arnon, and the city Aroer is located in the midst of the river as it flows into the Dead Sea. And he calls it the city that's in the midst of the river. And all the plains of Medeba and Dibon, and all the cities of Sihon, king of the Amorites, which ranged in Heshbon to the border of the children of Ammon, and Gilead, and the border of the Geshurites, and the Maacathites, and all Mount Hermon, and all Bashan, unto Scalcah. Now this is a general description of this territory. All the territory east of the Jordan River that was given to these 2.5 tribes, Reuben, Gad, and half of Manasseh. Verse 12, all the kingdom of Og and Bashan, which reigned in Ashtaroth and in Edrei, who remained of the remnant of the giants, for these did Moses smite and cast them out. Nevertheless, the children of Israel expel not the Geshurites, nor the Meshethites. But the Geshurites and the Meshethites dwell among Israelites unto this day. These are two tribes or nations of people that were not expelled. We do not know the exact reasons why they were not expelled. Apparently the people were just too busy. They had other things to do. They didn't deem it necessary to expel them. And so they still, he says, dwell there unto this day. That is, they were never really truly expelled from the land. Verse 14, only unto the tribe of Levi he gave none inheritance. The sacrifice of the Lord God of Israel made by fire are their inheritance, as he said unto them. So he mentions here specifically now that the tribe of Levi was not given an inheritance, were not intended to have an inheritance. Their inheritance was the sacrifices of the Lord God of Israel made by fire on their inheritance. So they were to be about the work of the sacrifices of God, be about the work of what would later be the temple of God. And that was their inheritance. Their inheritance was to do the work of the religious rites and worship to God. And that was their total job. That was their reason for being, and he calls it here their inheritance. Now sometimes we forget about the fact that our having the privilege and the pleasure and the honor of serving God, that is a portion of life, that is an inheritance. That is something that the average worldling does not have the privilege of enjoying and participating in and knowing and owning. We have a possession there. The ability to worship God, the ability to carry out God's will, the ability to know God, that's our possession. Our studying of the Bible in which we sit down and spend hours and hours poring over various verses and passages and gleaning out what we can of the truth and the teaching and instruction and knowledge that's found therein. This is an inheritance for us. It's a possession. It's something that has been given us as a result of our being an heir. And consequently, we should treat it that way. We should treat it as though it's something that's valuable, something that belongs to us, something that we can be satisfied with if we have nothing else in this world of a temporal nature, just as those Levites were to be in such a position that they considered their inheritance to be the sacrifices of the Lord God of Israel made by fire. He says, those are their inheritance, as he said unto them. So when all this dividing of the land came about, and the various tribes were given their possession, their inheritance, the Levites did not expect to receive anything more than what they had. They had the sacrifices made by fire, and they were the sacrifices of the Lord God of Israel, and that was enough, that was sufficient. So we in this life, if we get nothing more than just the privilege and the honor of serving God and being in the spiritual kingdom and having those things there as our possession, as our inheritance, then we've had enough. We should be satisfied, and we have no reason to complain because we have as much as the Levites had, and consequently, we have a due portion given unto us. So let us not neglect that part of our inheritance, and let us give every bit of our strength and ability to the full attainment of and cultivation of that inheritance. Well, our time has expired, so we'll close at that point. So next time, this is N.C. Crouch saying, goodbye, friends.